If you have your Bibles, I'm reading from Psalm 16 this morning. Psalm 16. You guys alive and awake? Yeah? Okay. One second. I'm going to be continuing this series I've been doing on the royal priesthood. It's been an in-depth topic, and I guess I didn't realize this was going to be a whole series, but it ended up being one. I guess some pastors have a plan with that, but this wasn't it. But anyway, I woke up this, I forget what day it was. I think it was Tuesday, and there was a verse that I woke up with, which was, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. I didn't even know where that was from. It's not from Psalm 16, which we're going to read. I just figured, okay, well, I'll dive into this and see what comes of this scripture verse, if it means anything. Because sometimes you get things and like, oh, that was just me. Like, maybe it was the spaghetti from last night or something. But it says, I have set the Lord always before me, because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And so hopefully this means something to you. If it doesn't, you're going to be here for like 20, 25 more minutes, okay? And then you can leave. So, but this is Psalm 16. And it reads like this. It says, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. Now, this is a Psalm of David, and he starts off this way, basically saying, yeah, I'm not in a really good place. So, preserve me, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. I have no good apart from you. As for the saints in the land, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. The sorrows of those who run after another god shall multiply. Their drink offerings of blood I will not pour out or take their names on my lips. The Lord is my chosen portion and my cup. You hold my lot. The lions have fallen for me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a beautiful inheritance. I bless the Lord who gives me counsel. In the night also my heart instructs me. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I shall not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my whole being rejoices. My flesh also dwells secure. For you have not abandoned my soul to Sheol, or let your Holy One see corruption, which is the pit. Actually, this is supposed to be a messianic psalm speaking of Jesus. But for our purposes, we're just going to focus on David. You have made known to me the path of life. In your presence, which is actually the word faces, in your faces there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for being such a faithful, loving God. And I pray, Holy Spirit, that you would impart to every single person here a spirit of wisdom and revelation more and more in the knowledge of who you are, that you would be allowed to be bigger in our lives than we've previously allowed you to be. In Jesus' name, amen. So like I said, I've been speaking about the royal priesthood for some time. This is something that we're all called to be a part of, and something that you need to consider for your own life. And when Jesus came, he starts off this, or he dies and he initiates this new covenant, which is really important. There's a reason why your Bible's split in two: old covenant, new covenant. And I guess, like, here's the thing: it's just like, sometimes I guess you can come to church, right? Or you can read through the scripture, or you can come on Easter and Christmas, and then that's all you do. When someone dies for something, it's worth paying attention to, right? Jesus is on the cross, Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. He lays his life down for this. Like, if he's going to lay his life down for something, I should pay attention to it. What he gives his life for, I want to give my life to. And so, when you read the Old Covenant of Moses, you see this. You see, and this is a little bit of a recap, but God descends on Mount Sinai, and you see in Exodus 19, he says to all his people, like, I want you, and they're hearing God for the first time, and he says, well, I want you guys to be a kingdom of priests, and you only see the Levites becoming the priests, and you're like, why out of all the tribes, the 12 tribes, why is it just Levi that becomes the priest? And you see that the Levites, the only ones who accepted the covenant at the time. But he says, I want you to be a kingdom of priests. And you see the people, this is while God was still speaking. You see this in Deuteronomy 5 and Exodus 20. They said, no, 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 we don't want this. God's like, I want you to relate to me. I want you all to have relation with me. I want you all to hear my voice. And they're like, no, we don't want that. And so they actually reject what God wanted to give. And they said, Moses, you just speak to us and we'll listen to God that way. He desired this kingdom of priests and he didn't get it. And then it's only through the new covenant where you see with Peter and he starts writing through this new covenant that Jesus has released. And what he dies for, he initiates this kingdom. And he says, and you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood. It's a kingly priesthood. It's that kingdom of priests that he always wanted right before even the law was given. And so this is the heart and intention of God. It's like you don't even, like that you would consider yourself, you're a priest in this world. You don't need me to relate to God for you. They wanted Moses to relate to God for them. You all have the capacity to hear the voice of God, to speak to him yourselves, and that this wouldn't just be a Sunday thing for you. If this is something that you get to be a part of every day, even communion. Like, you don't have to just have communion here at church. You can actually break bread and have communion in your homes with your families. I mean, we encourage you to do so. Pastor Phil's been encouraging people to do this for years. And so, you know, it's that you would consider yourself this way. You are a priest now in this kingdom. And like I said, like, if this is something that Jesus died for, it's something it's worth paying attention to. Sometimes you can just blow by things and like, this is it. This is what I do. I go to church on Sunday. And that's the basis. That is all I do in relationship to God. But you're meant to be a priest in this kingdom. And so as a member of God's kingdom, you have, and this is what he prayed. This is what he preached. Like, let your kingdom come. Let your will be done on the earth today. And he says, all the parables that he told, all the stories that he told were about relating it to a kingdom. He came preaching the gospel of the kingdom. Everything was about the kingdom to him. And it's just something we can kind of just blow by and not realize that if this is what he died for, this is what we should be giving our lives to. And so as a member of God's kingdom, and we've been going over these four elements or these four roles, that you'd see yourself this way. That you are priests in this kingdom. That means, like, you're meant to exercise the authority that God has given you in the earth today. That means even in your families as husbands and wives, you have the ability to bind hell and loose heaven in your family. And your home, like you have that authority. Where you have responsibility and where you have influence, you have authority and you're meant to exercise it. Let your kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven. You're meant to exercise that. In the areas in the world where you've got influence and responsibility, you have authority. You can bind hell and you can loose heaven. You can do that. That's what you're called to do as a priest in this kingdom, that you can be a difference maker. And so this is, you know, what it does is as a priest that you recognize this. As part of his kingdom, this is what he died for. This is a role that you have. You're all priests. You all have this role. It just gives you purpose in this world. A lot of people run around in life that don't know what their purpose is, what they're meant to do. Okay? I mean, it's all going to look different depending upon the different callings and giftings that God has given to you. But just start first with the basis that you are a priest in this kingdom. Number two is you are a sacrifice. You have this nature by which you're meant to communicate the love of God. And so we see while we're yet sinners, Christ dies for us. That's something I can't ignore. While he's on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Sacrifice speaks. When someone lays down their life for you, when someone sacrifices something for you, it means volumes when it comes to their love. When I see people who sacrifice, you know, for me, and, you know, Pastor Phil and Linda, they've sacrificed so much for me. It's because of their love, right? You think of the way people lay down their lives. It's their love that they're speaking. Sacrifice is a love language all on its own. While we're yet sinners, Christ is on. While we are at our worst, he's at his best loving us. Don't ignore sacrifice. And this is the way we're meant to engage in this world. As husbands and wives, like you're laying your life down for one another. You're laying your life down for your children. Children that you recognize the sacrifice your parents have done for you. It speaks volumes of love. And that we go and do likewise, that you're meant to be a living sacrifice. It's part of your spiritual worship according to Romans chapter 12. Then you're a temple, which I'm going to talk a little bit more about today. You have this position in this world. So as a priest, your purpose. As a sacrifice, you have this nature about you. And you're meant to be this living sacrifice. It communicates the love of God. As a temple, you have this position in the world. You're meant to be filled with the Spirit of the living God. You don't have to, you know, as a temple, you have this particular design that should be understood, that what you position your life before is what you're going to be filled by. Like, I gave this example a few weeks ago, but like, everybody has like a junk drawer, right? You have a junk drawer in your kitchen, yes, right? Just accumulates crap, right? right? You open it up, it's like Narnia. You pull it in, it just endlessly goes in there. You can find anything inside there, right? It had no purpose. It eventually gets a purpose. The purpose is that it gets filled with junk now, right? What you position your life before will be filled by whatever you position it before, right? And then it takes on the identity of what it's filled with. So like, and I give this example so many times, but just so you get this, like, it's like this is a bottle of water. It gets its identity from what's inside, right? If it had iced tea inside, it'd be a bottle of iced tea, right? It gets its identity from what's inside. So do you. You're in this world. You're not of this world. You're of God, all right? It's about what you position your life before you will be filled by. You're meant to be, your design is to be filled by the Spirit of the living God. Don't just be filled by whatever. People position their life just to be filled by whatever. They don't know who they are, what they're called to. And then lastly, as a son, you have identity. Like I said, you're in this world, you're not of this world. You don't have to be identified by how the world wants you to identify. People don't even know how to identify today. We don't even know how to define what a woman is, right? Okay? And it's weird. It's a sad thing. Like, people, like, you know, people identify as cats nowadays. Like, I feel so sorry. It's sad, but it's funny a little bit too, but it's sad, right? You know, it's like, this is crazy. This is the state of the world that we find ourselves in. People just identifying with anything because they position their lives before what the school systems are teaching and what the society is teaching. Amen. To position your life before Jesus. You are who he says you are. Amen. Now, we're living in this world right now where the state of the world is in a state of shaking right now. When I was preparing this message, it was before the whole earthquake thing, which was crazy. I thought my washing machine exploded. But and like, in all honesty, like, let's just, we're going to keep things real. Like, as this year progresses, we're probably going to see the shaking increase, just based on what's going on in the world. And, you know, it's about keeping the right perspective in the midst of it all, because that does not mean that this is the end of the road. Or that we're all doomed. Like, as priests, part of God's kingdom, we will not overestimate evil and underestimate God. That is a dangerous place to be, okay? We will live and we will operate and we will exercise the authority that has been given to us through a resurrection perspective, which I spoke about last week. And, you know, because you look at it, it's like, you know, there are no dead ends in God's kingdom. Like, every dead end has the potential for a new beginning. Right? Everything has the potential for like this new creation, this new birth. Something has to die in order for something to be resurrected. It's like everyone wants to go to heaven and nobody wants to die, right? And we talk about being crucified with Christ. It's like, I don't want to do that. But you never come into the new life that God has for your life if you don't go through this whole thing. Like, we did baptism last week. It's like people get baptized. It symbolizes going into the grave with Jesus, being raised from the dead. You can't identify with who you once were. You're meant to identify as a new creation, as a son or daughter of the living God. You don't have to live according to all the trauma and everything that you've experienced, that you could actually rise above it. God didn't come that you could manage and manage abundantly. He came that you would live and live abundantly, right? When we look at the Bible, it's just like every time you think there's gonna be a dead end, God's like, it's not over, because I didn't say it was over. Yeah. You know, you look at like Daniel in the lion's den, and you know, it's like you think God would come through at some point before he gets chucked into the lion's den. Is it the lion's den is the point of no return? He gets chucked into the lion's den, and then God displays his wonders. It's like you would think he would come through beforehand, and you're like, oh, it's over now. It's like, no, it's not over until he says it's over. And the same thing with like Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, Bumblebee, Abeni, whatever his name is, right? You would think he would come through at some point before the fiery furnace. They get chucked into the fiery furnace, and there God displays his wonders. How will God work through the situations that we find ourselves in today? You guys good? And you have to understand what the purpose of shaking is. It's really important. Hebrews 12, 26 through 29. He says, at that time his voice shook the earth, but now he has promised, yet once more I will shake not only the earth, but also the heavens. This phrase, yet once more, indicates the removal of things that are shaken, that is, the things that have been made, in order that the things that cannot be shaken may remain. And this is what he said. No, it's all right. Well, yeah, let's go on. Therefore, let us be grateful for receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken, and thus let us offer to God acceptable worship with reverence and offer our God as a consuming fire. But it says this, yet once more indicates the removal of things that are shaken. Everyone say removal.
Removal.
The purpose of a shaking is removal. Yes. What shakes, God is removing. Don't hold on to what God is removing. Okay? And so much is shaking right now. The economy is shaking. The world is shaking. Governments are shaking. The school systems are shaking. Israel's shaking. Like, I believe with all my heart that we're going to see something amazing come through. Okay? It's just, let's hold a resurrection perspective. As a priest, while the world is shaking, while there's so much doom and gloom with the world, that you would have a resurrection perspective. Okay? Ephesians 2, 4 through 7 says this, "But God, being rich in mercy because of the great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved and raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the coming ages," plural, "he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus." And, you know, in this period, Israel understood, and when you read the New Testament, it's all like we're going away from old covenant Moses. We're embracing the covenant of Jesus Christ. And so they understood their time periods in two ages, the present age and the age to come. The present age, they didn't realize what Jesus was doing. The present age was about ending the law of Moses or fulfilling it. And then the age to come was ushering in this age to come, which was the covenant of the forgiveness of sins that Jesus would initiate at the cross. And so, but here's something to keep in mind, though, is that it says in the coming ages, he might demonstrate his riches and kindness towards us. And so when I read this, it's like the age to come with the new covenant of Jesus Christ, that started with a shaking. And that seems to be the pattern. It seems like every coming age where God is going to express his kindness towards us, it always starts with a shaking. So as it shakes, just realize that God's about to do something new. Yeah. All right? If we've received a kingdom that cannot be shaken, according to Hebrews chapter 12, but we see the world shaking, how do we live this life and not be shaken by it? And this is where I think our understanding of those four elements of the priesthood comes into play. But Psalm 16, verse 8 says, "I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." And there's something very special about the right hand in biblical culture and scripture. There's something very special even today, because when you're asked to, like, solemnly swear, raise your hand and solemnly swear, you raise your right hand, right? You raise your right hand? Yes? Yeah, thank you. Okay. Whew. All right, that was difficult. When you make a pledge, right, you put your hand over your heart, right? I pledge allegiance, right? Okay. Okay, don't go overboard here now. So, and then when you salute someone, you use your right hand. Like, there's something that's very symbolic, I guess, about using right hand. Right-handed individuals are just superior to left-handed individuals, okay? It's just how it works, all right? That's not the conclusion you should draw from this, all right? If you're left-handed, I'm sorry. God still loves you, but it's like, it's not necessarily the right hand. It's what it symbolizes, okay? Jesus is seated at the right hand of the Father. It doesn't mean he's seated right by the Father's right hand. He's just on his right side, okay? That's how I would read that. When Jesus separates the sheep from the goats go to the right side, okay? So we all know, when he comes, we're going to right, okay? Listen, let's not get confused, okay? Not your right, his right, okay? Your right is his left. If you're looking at Jesus, okay, you're going to go this way, all right? All right. I just want to make sure. I want to make sure we're all together. That's where we're meeting. Okay. All right. I just want to be clear. This is important, all right? Now, in the Old Testament, when you bless someone, okay, the blessing of inheritance, you used your right hand to bless. You didn't use the left hand. They just didn't do that. It wasn't the culture. It wasn't the custom. All right? To sit at someone's right hand was to sit in the place of honor. Okay? And to speak of someone's right hand was to speak of their power and their strength. Now, so from a military point of view, from what I understand anyway, the left-handed individuals would fight with the left-handed individuals, and the right-handed individuals would fight with the other righties. They did this just because of the structure of how they did battle, how they were trained. So So you would, if you're a righty, you would hold the shield with your left hand, and you're holding the sword with your right. So if you're holding the shield with your left hand, that's a side that's it's protected for the most part, depending upon how big your shield is. You know, they might go for the ankle, so just watch out. But if you're holding this, so you're holding the sword with your right hand, so the right hand is where your attack is, but it's also where your focus is going to be because you expect the attack to come from the right side. It's your right hand, okay? So this is what you're expecting. So this is also the area where it's not just a demonstration of your strength and power. It's where your strength and power is actually tested. It's tested in battle. And the enemy is going to come from this side because the left hand is a little bit more protected over here. So they come from the right side, all right? So, and then you also see, like, David is, like, miffed at, like, some dude who's is his enemy. And he says this in Psalms 109, verse 6. He says, appoint a wicked man against him. Let an accuser stand at his right side. And so it's always like this right side. Like, what's with the right side, okay? The right hand or the side of a person is where someone's focus was, okay? The attack comes from the right side. The accuser stands at the right side. The place of honor or what you honor in life was at the right side. It's not just the right side. It's just the place of what you're focused upon. It's what holds the seat of honor in your life. Or where the, it's just, it's like what consumes your mind. It's what you're focused upon. And so, whether for good or for evil, the right side was the place of focus. It was the place of strength or vulnerability. And the enemy, you have to understand this about the enemy. Like, the enemy takes cheap shots. Like, when you're down and out and, I don't know, you feel accused, you feel guilty, whatever it may be, you feel temptation, the enemy will kick you when you're down. He always goes to the place that you're most vulnerable. And just so we understand something about the voice of God and the voice of the enemy, if God is going to bring some type of, like, conviction, if I say something that's a lie, not that I do that, except maybe with my kids, but I'm like, lying is very, for those of you who don't know, like, I lied to my kids about when Christmas was one year. Yeah. And, like, and they thought that Christmas was, like, a day later. And so my wife and I got to sleep in. It was awesome. And then, like, I woke him up. It's like 9 o'clock in the morning. It's Christmas morning, and we're having coffee. And, like, we probably should wake up the kids. And I woke him up. It's like, it's Christmas, guys. They're like, no, it's not Christmas. Like, yeah, it's Christmas. And, like, all day long, is it really Christmas? Yeah, it's really Christmas. And, like, and when New Year's hit, like, is it really New Year's? So, like, kind of backfired on me a little bit. But anyway, don't lie. But the Holy Spirit would be like, Sean, that was a lie. You lied. That's and He will convict you, right? But with the Holy Spirit, it's like this blanket generalized statement. You're an idiot. You're awful. God hates you. Like, that's the enemy, okay? When the Holy Spirit convicts, it's pinpoint accurate, all right? But the enemy, he does. He just takes these cheap shots. He the accuser loves to stand and distract you. He wants the place of your focus. I mean, if you aren't shaken when God is in the place of your focus, if you aren't shaken when God is at your right hand, it means you are shaken when the enemy is at your right hand, when you're focused upon him. He seeks to gain your focus because he understands something about our design that we often fail to recognize. In this kingdom, you know, you can operate in these four roles: a priest, a sacrifice, a temple, a son. As a temple, you have a particular design that the enemy would just love to harness. Because whatever you position your life before, you will be filled. Okay, it's just part of our design. It's like worship. If you don't worship God, you're going to just worship something else. If you're not going to be filled by God, you're just going to be filled by something else. And don't just go through life just filled with whatever. All right? As priests, may this not be the only time that you come before God to be filled by him. Please. And as a temple, you have to be intentional about what you position your life before to be filled by. And I read this a few months ago in one of my sermons. It's Matthew 6, 22 through 23, and you can just listen. It says, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And the eye speaks about your focus, right? Everyone say focus. Focus. So it says, if your focus is healthy, your whole body will be full. Say full. Full. So if your focus is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your focus is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. And that's how it works. You will always be full of your focus. Your focus will fill you. Does that make sense? Yeah. The enemy recognizes this as part of our design. That's why he wants the place of your right hand. He wants you to be focused on him. Okay? And just as a side note, we live in this world that does not want to acknowledge design. Because once you acknowledge design, you have to acknowledge a designer, right? And then you quickly come to realize that our designer has placed certain parameters in love upon his designs. Okay? And what ends up happening is when you don't use something according to its design, and some of you have heard this from me before, but when you don't use something according to its design, you misuse it. Like, you're not going to use a bicycle as a basketball. It wasn't designed that way, all right? You're going to waste a lot of money. You're going to destroy your basketball rim. Don't do that. So, if you don't use something according to design, you're going to misuse it. And the thing is like, if you misuse something over and over and over and again, misuse leads to abuse. And the thing is, so many people, because they don't recognize the designs that are placed upon their life, like, they don't know what they are, right? They go to school, they believe certain lies, they get filled up with the wrong stuff, they can't identify with being a child of God, and so they don't know what their gender is, they don't know what their species is. Like, you know, you can just get filled with the wrong stuff. But here's the thing, it's just like, if you continue to live that way and not understanding God's design, I mean, so many people just suffer abuse. People's lives are being abused by the enemy. That's awful. You guys good? You know, another way to see your design is like a mirror. You're a temple, so you get filled with your focus, but you also reflect your focus. Like I was saying, like, the most important thing about your life is the way you see God. How you see him matters. Your perspective matters. Your life is a total reflection of your perception of who God is. You'll always reflect your focus. And this is just kind of to prove the point. 2 Corinthians 3:12 through 18. It says, since we have such a hope, we are very bold, not like Moses who put a veil over his face so the Israelites might not gaze at the outcome of what was being brought to an end. But their minds were hardened, for to this day, when they read the old covenant, that's the Old Testament here that you have in your Bibles, when they read the old covenant, the same veil remains unlifted. That means they can't see God clearly. It's like they got blindfolds on because God's like, I want you to be a kingdom of priests. And like, no, we don't want that. So it's not a reflection of the whole thing. You see God's, heart shining through, and you see types and shadows and there's wonderful principles to learn here. But at the same time, it's like it's not a complete reflection of who the Father is. Jesus says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. If you want to know the Father, you always look at the Son. He's the exact imprint of God's nature. He's the image of the invisible God. And so, sorry, I'm like spewing here, the holy water. There you go. But and so it says here, yes, to this day, whenever Moses is read, a veil lies over their hearts. But when one turns to the Lord, to Christ, the veil is removed. Now the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is freedom. And we all, with unveiled face, the blindfold's been removed, beholding the glory of Jesus, are being transformed into the same image because you will reflect your perception. You will reflect your focus. Beholding the glory of the Lord are being transformed into the same image from one degree of glory to another. You become what you behold. 1 John 3:1-2 says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, which is, take a good look at this love. That we should be called children of God, and so we are. The reason why the world does not know us is it does not know him. Beloved, we're God's children now, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we will be like him. Why? Because we will see him as he is. Your life is a mirror. You reflect what you focus upon. You know, you can tell a lot about a person just from the way they look and they carry themselves and the way they speak. Even something as simple as a smile, right? Like, I know you can fake things with a smile. Don't do that. But like, you know, when someone just doesn't smile, it's usually because of where their focus is. Like, you're from Jersey, please just smile. Like, just smile, please. All right? Yeah, there's stuff not to smile about. But man, may that not be your focus. And you get so focused on all the negative thinking. You're like, maybe the accuser has got your right hand. It's been your focus recently. Maybe there's fear that you're holding on to. Maybe not smiling is because you want to look tough and you're just hiding your insecurity. I don't know what it is, but everyone, like, just smile, please. All right? Like, a simple smile, just like, it shows confidence. It shows faith. in spite of everything that's going on, just smile, right? It shows love. It shows peace, all right? Yeah, sometimes you can fake it with a smile, but maybe fake it till you make it. I don't know. But, like, you know, just, I mean, I hate being fake, but I it's like just what you're filled with and what your life reflects will be determined by what your focus is. And, man, our God is so good. In Psalm 16, verse 8, I have set the Lord always before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. And, you know, can we put that verse up? The word, it's coming. I've set, that word set is actually an important word because when you look it up in the Hebrew, it actually means resemble. It's a kind of a little bit, put a little different spin on it. I have, it kind of should read like this. I have come to resemble the Lord who is in my sight. Like you reflect your focus. It should read like this. I've come to resemble the Lord who is in my sight. Because he holds my focus and the place of honor, I shall not be shaken. We're living in the most shakable period of our lives. Earthquakes included. Who holds your focus and the place of honor? It matters greatly. In war, you carried a shield, right, with your left hand. You fought with your right. But the guy to your right, who stood there, mattered a whole lot because he would actually guard your vulnerable side with his shield. Who's at your right hand matters. At the last campus, I was like, man, if I'm going to go into battle, if we're going to go into war together, I want Gerard to be at my right hand. He's like this Hell's Angel dude, okay, with tattoos everywhere. If we're going to go into battle, I mean, Jesus would be better. He'd be the obvious choice. But I'm just saying, if we're going to go in battle together, I want Gerard at my right hand. Where's Gerard? Oh, there's Gerard. I'm going to make sure he's going to stay here. It's the same kind of principle. Where's Jesus? We're going to battle, right? You're like, you think of yourself this way. People think you're a priest, right? Don't think of yourself wearing robes. Wearing armor. Okay? You're a warrior priest. Priestess, right? You're a warrior priest. That's who we are. Weapons of our warfare are not carnal. They've got divine power to destroy strongholds. The power of prayer is amazing. Worship is amazing. We shake the heavens with it, okay? You're a warrior priest. You're decked out in armor. Make sure when we're going into it, though, make sure Jesus is at your right hand. When he's at our right hand, we will not be shaken. Amen. Amen. Amen, guys. Remember who holds your focus, all right? In the midst of a world that's shaking, we look to Jesus, the author, the perfecter of our faith. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Let's sing.